lie down.
Thank you very much indeed for making the effort to come out. It is indeed appreciated. I know some of you have been working, and some of you have been working very hard. And I know sometimes it is an effort when physically we've done the day to then get all changed up and washed up and scrubbed up to come and sit and hear a bald-headed Englishman after the prayer meeting. But, you know, I've often experienced it myself when that extra effort is needed to go out and not only meet with the Lord, but the Lord's people also. And that's the time when the Lord richly blesses us, so we seek that the Lord will indeed do that in answering our prayers tonight. Would you turn with me then, please, to Exodus and chapter 19, please. Exodus and chapter 19. A couple of times lately, my mind has gone back to Mount Sinai, where God came down and met Moses. And there it has been impressed upon me the gravity of the situation of man found in his sin. And the tremendous contrast which we now live in the goodness of our Lord Jesus Christ and through his goodness. And I think there comes times in our lives, in the community, when things are going very well. And we can perhaps become a touch, maybe, I don't know, but maybe complacent. We take for granted something of the grace and the mercy of the love of God. And I think it does well sometimes to go back and see how it was in those days of the law, and to remind us the goodness of God, and indeed what he has achieved for us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Read with me then from verse 9 of Exodus 19. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee for ever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned, or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning, that there were thunders and lightnings, and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of a trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people were in the camp trembled. Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long, and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also, which come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come to Mount Sinai, for they chargest us, saying, Set bounds about the mount, and sanctify it. Turn over, please, to the letter to the Hebrews. Letter to the Hebrews in chapter 12. Reading from verse 13. For we are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned, or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight, that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And finally, please, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, commencing to read from verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ, by a new and a living way, which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. So what is the writer saying, and what is he doing in this passage as he writes to these Hebrew Christians? We need to bear in mind the circumstances in which these Hebrew Christians of the second generation since the Lord Jesus Christ had not only risen from the dead, but also ascended back into heaven, they were beginning to get a little sort of tired of waiting for the Lord's return. In fact, some of them were getting so tired that they were going back and slipping back into Judaism. In fact, they were going as dangerously as to almost cause apostasy in their own lives, from which there is no rescue. So the writer to the Hebrews, he goes back, as he does continuously in this wonderful letter, whoever he was, he wrote it, and he keeps comparing, or contrasting rather, the old way of things in the beginning with Moses and Aaron, and also the beauty and the wonder of the new covenant, which our Lord Jesus Christ had initiated through Calvary's cross and his ultimate ascension into heaven. He shows them how much better the state of the gospel church differs from the Jewish church, and how also it resembles the ultimate church when it is taken into glory for everlasting. And he has almost like a lawyer. He goes from one side to the other, convincing his audience that indeed the Christianity is the better way. Not only is Christianity the better way, but it has enormous differences, has tremendous advantages, and he exhorts them, he encourages them to diligently pursue and persevere in their walk. The walk of the Christian isn't an easy walk, is it? They're reasonably favoured here in Spanish Wales, but even then, around us are the marks of sin, the marks of discouragement, despondency. Especially for our young people, there is much to sidetrack them, to draw them away, especially believers' children. And as we have been tonight, we must indeed cover these young ones for the Lord in our prayers, mustn't we? So the old church that we read of in Exodus is indeed very much an Old Testament church. It's very much bound to earth. It is a physical situation. And surrounding that holy mount there, Mount Sinai, you couldn't actually get near it, though, nor could you touch it. I find this very interesting and very appealing to our ability to understand the severity of God, his holiness, and his discipline. The verse appears to say that it looks as though you could touch this mount. believe you me when I tell you that if they ever came anywhere towards that demarcation line that went around the entire base of Mount Sinai, which was some circumference, then they would have been stoned or a dart thrust through them. Today we so glibly and easily enter into, collectively speaking, the Lord's presence, don't we? And we sit through our service, and we have nice times and wonderful times and precious times, and we leave and we go to our homes and to our work, and we come back again, and there's no fear to it, is there? There's no sort of sense of gravity. There's no worry as to whether or not we'll be accepted. We come just so. And I was saying earlier, sometimes I wonder if we come and become a little complacent in the way in which we come. Not only in the way in which we come, but also in the way in which we prepare to come. I never forget several years ago, I won't name the place, but it wasn't here, so you're all right. And I was at the Lord's Supper Sunday morning, and I couldn't believe what went on. For the emblems left the table on three occasions because folks were still coming into the service. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. That we can't arrive at the Lord's table of all meetings to remember him as he requested without being prepared ourselves and walk in somewhere nearer the end than the beginning? Unbelievable. We have such a privilege, don't we? We have such a high honor. We have such a calling. I think it does, doesn't it, behove us in the way in which we come to these meetings when we gather together, be it a prayer meeting, be it a youth meeting, or the meeting of all meetings, the Lord's Supper. Yes, we look back into the Old Testament and we see that the old law, the old Jewish church, Judaism, call it what you want, could do nothing but engender fear and terror in the hearts of those who came anywhere near God's presence. Even in the days of the tabernacle, in the times of the offerings and the sacrifices, you could just imagine the little families, couldn't you, all around the tabernacle, having their little goat, their little sheep, their little ox and or whatever they were preparing for sacrifice, and how they needed to watch it and care for it and make sure it was in absolute prime, perfect condition. And you can imagine, can't you, the disappointment and distress if the day before the poor old sheep snagged itself on the barbed wire of its little enclosure and was rendered unfit for sacrifice. Oh, how thankful we are, dear saints of God, that that will never be said concerning the offering of our Lord Jesus Christ, eh? His offering was absolutely impeccably perfect. It was so pure, it was so divine. And yet being so pure and so divine, yet he was made sin for us. Furthermore, in Mount Sinai, not only was there that restriction, that inability to come, to touch, to feel and to know, but there was the mother of all thunderstorms going on there, wasn't there? Now we had a little bit of the moving about of furniture up in heaven over, what was it, Saturday night, early Sunday morning? And some of those were enough to sort of throw you out your bed. We've also seen the odd hurricane round here as well, haven't we? Andrew came to visit us. Wasn't much of a friend though, was he? Not any more than Floyd. And we know something of the tempest too, don't we? We know and we've seen something of dark clouds descend prior to the rains and the storms. We know something of the eerie stillness of the eye of the storm too, don't we? But dear friends, imagine this lot all in one go. all in one go, knowing it is the awesome presence of the Almighty Everlasting God. Not just nature throwing her worst tantrum. I think that would be mild in comparison with this, don't you? This is representative of the holiness of God. And such, because of man in his sin, he can't get anywhere near it. In fact, the ever-presence of God was only restricted to the few favored few, weren't they? The high priest, Moses and Aaron, to represent the people. Wow, dear friends, the contrast, eh? The veil is rent. Lo, Jesus stands, he fills the place. And if he has gone in, we've gone with him, haven't we? The storm is silenced. The hurricane is at rest. The clouds have dispersed. And we can not only touch, but we touch with the eye of faith, don't we? And we see with the eye of faith. We handle things unseen. Indeed, how privileged we are, aren't we? What has he done? What great love has he expended upon us that we might come into such a privileged situation? So therefore, if our dear forefathers trembled in the desert, and we stand in confidence of a finished and the completed work, then indeed it behoves us, does it not, to come carefully. Yet, the scripture says, boldly. But in case you get the idea that boldly isn't reverent, then we better add reverence to it, hadn't we? Yes. The new church is based on Mount Zion, isn't it? And it's all about encouragement. It breathes nothing but mercy. And it's not an inclusive society. It's to the whosoever will, isn't it? It embraces the entirety of the human race, irrespective of creed and ethnic background. Jesus, indeed, is the sinner's friend, and for them he is their mediator, as of a better covenant, which he ratified with his own blood. Indeed, it is so gloriously suited and situated for us to revel and bask in the sunshine off. It's interesting to see tourists coming to the Bahamas, isn't it, and how they love to get out into the sunshine. They come for God-forsaken corners of the earth, like Canada, for instance, and England, and, you know, where the sun really pokes his head out between the clouds, and you just see them soaking up and resting and relaxing in the beauty of it. You can't help but draw a parallel, can you, with those of the Old Testament living in fear, living under this heavy cloud of guilt and oppression and the law in all its severity, and Christ having taken the punishment for us. Now we literally relax. Or, as Hebrews puts it, we rest. We rest from our evil past. We rest in his finished work. And we rest in that ultimate rest that is yet to come. Oh, dear friends, the wonder of what God has achieved for us. The wonder of the rescue that he put together and planned through his blessed Son. Oh, the great gratitude that we have for our Savior in coming in all his humility, in all his subjection to his Heavenly Father, with his one and only desire, an only agenda, to do the Father's will. My, how grateful are we, or are we, for the terror that has been dispersed with the joy of our risen Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking back in verse 19, not only do we have the physical elements raging, virtually a volcano spewing out in all its thunder and noise. The presence of something akin to a hurricane, and the tempest raging, and the clouds being blackened. But here also we hear of the trumpet, and the blast is ever increasing. My, you would be inclined to want to stuff your fingers down your ears, wouldn't you? You'd be inclined to want to run away. But there was no hiding place, was there? No hiding place. And there is no hiding place, even today, for those who are still out of Christ. So again, we must appreciate even more, mustn't we, what it is that has been done for us. For this trumpet blast was often the trumpet blast that heralded judgments in Scripture. But now even that trumpet is quiet for us, isn't it? And then above it all, a voice is heard. Now excuse me, but a volcano blowing its top, a hurricane blowing its top, the tempest raging, the winds roaring, and the blackness and the darkness of that situation, you tell me you can hear anybody's voice? Ah, but this is the voice of voices, isn't it? This is the voice of God himself. And Moses heard that voice, didn't he? Because Moses' ear was tuned to God's voice. How many times have I been asked in my 20 years or so of ministry now, how can I hear the voice of God? That to me is a very sad admission. Because he does want to speak. But sometimes we don't want to hear, do we? And we play deaf. But it doesn't dilute the fact that God does speak. And speaks in all sorts of different ways. He speaks through his word. If we're quiet and sit long enough and wait upon God long enough, he speaks through our prayer life. And he certainly speaks through circumstances too, doesn't he? But even in that still, small voice, amidst all the clamour and all the noise of today's life, how we thank God we can still hear his voice. I think it's in Isaiah, is it, or in the Psalms, where we have that text there concerning the quiet whisper of the Lord, saying, hey, this is the way, walk ye in it. He won't lead you astray to the left, nor the right, will he? But this is the way. And how we thank God as a little family of the wonderful way in which he has revealed to us, as I'm sure he has and does to you, that this is the way for you. This is the way for us. But dear friends, and I would warn anybody here tonight who is not a Christian, that there is going to come a day when this terrible voice will be heard as the Almighty Judge of all eternity. And I literally quake in my boots standing here tonight to think that any present here tonight, any present here in this community know the gospel, know they are sinners, know they need the Saviour's love, the Saviour's forgiveness, and the Saviour's mercy, and yet again leave here tonight, spurning the holiness and the righteousness of God, spurning his judgment that will inevitably fall upon them. If then the old church was earthbound, then we can say safely, can't we, it was rather earthy. If earthy, then indeed there was the inevitable contamination with the things upon earth. Now, it is noticed in the tabernacle building that there were certain curtains that were overlaid the framework of the Holy and the Holy of Holies. And the innermost curtain, the one of fine twined linen, cunningly or carefully and intrinsically embroidered in blue and scarlet and purple, and with its cherubims also embroidered upon it, that it hung over but didn't quite reach the floor either side. Now, that wasn't a mistake. Nor was it because it had been washed and shrunk. It was a type of the ultimate New Testament church. Not of this earth. Not even touching this earth. Not anything to do with Mount Sinai. But based in the city of Zion. On Zion's hill. There in the ultimate glory. As far back there, way back there, we have that little clue. In the darkness and the dimness and all the throes of Mother Nature are throwing her worst tantrums into which God is secreted, we get still this ray of hope. The ultimate church will not be of this sea. It will be based and housed. Its home will be ever in the presence of his everlasting glory. Mount Zion in the heavens. But verse 22 starts to lighten the picture and lighten the load a bit. It says, but ye are come. You know, I speak to many folks, more back home in the UK than in this part of the globe, and they are waiting. They are waiting for this glorious day. And they haven't quite properly grasped that they're already there, as the scripture tells us. But ye are come. We're there already. For our dear brother who accepted the Lord the other day, he is already enjoying the inheritance which is he found in his new found Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We do not have to wait until we pass away from this scene to enter into heaven to begin to enjoy the things. We are able to enjoy them now. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, by his Holy Spirit, indwells us and shares these good things. Oh, dear friend, contrast that with our dear forefathers in the desert, eh? As they sat, or stood rather, absolutely terrorized, I don't know, that their minds and their hearts must have nearly failed them for fear, don't you think? And yet we are so blessed. To the point almost of being too blessed, aren't we? Not only to come into his presence boldly yet reverently, bask in the sunshine of his love, rest until we ultimately rest with him, but also to be blessed with every conceivable blessing in between times. I am encouraged when I come here to hear how you are very much aware and sensitized to the goodness of the Lord to your fishermen. And how he permits you to go out and how he stays with you out on those high seas. And how he brings you home and blesses your endeavors. We cannot, I don't believe, be too careful in acknowledging God's goodness to us and the goodness that we have come into. We already experience through faith the joys, the privileges, and the pleasures of the heavenly city of Mount Zion. As I was saying, there are many Christians today who run around with their heads pitched in the sand, so to speak. Can only see the negative side of circumstances. Dear friends, I think that is to somewhat rob God of his glory, don't you think? That is ascribable to him if we continuously err on the negative and don't perceive in every situation and circumstances what it is that the Lord is seeking to achieve in our lives. I learnt a huge experience back in the rescue mission in England when we have been looking for a certain property for a new venture in the Ministry of Rescue Missions in the city of Birmingham in England. And we were pipped to the post, as it were, by just a few £1,000s. And we were deeply and quite honestly devastated that we'd lost these premises. They would have been absolutely ideal. And I never forget the director of that mission saying, almost glibly, well, if you're disappointed, I'm not. He said, and I tell you for why, because God's got something better for us. And I have to confess, I thought to myself, cheap talk, and he's trying to chivvy us up. A couple of months later, directly across the road from these premises, came up another set of premises for sale. And here we were successful. And these premises were half the price of what we had bid for the first premises. And were 10 times better, if it could be dreamt and conceived, than the previous premises. And after, of course, the lawyers had spent about 1.5 years, as the only lawyers can do, in getting the papers together, we eventually took possession, and on the day we were moving in, contractors arrived at the premises across the road. Being nosy like I am, I said, "Hi guys, what are you doing?" "Oh," he says, "we have to underpin the foundations, we have to renew the dam course, we have to renew the electrics, we have to renew the plumbing, and we have to put in a new central heating system." By the time they'd finished doing all of that, they had paid twice what they'd originally spent on purchasing the premises. God had saved us from it, hadn't he? Yeah. Yes, dear friends, even in the gloomiest of times, God is there with us, isn't he? And we need to look for that encouragement in that situation. Oh, the Lord is so good. I remember one time coming back to Nassau after a brief visit home. And before I'd left, a young man had come into the haven, as angry as they come, disgustingly behaved, a foul mouth and all the rest of it. And I heard, a couple of days after I'd returned to England, of his glorious salvation. How unreservedly he'd given himself to the Lord. And anyway, after a couple of months, I returned. And I returned about a Thursday. And being responsible for the meetings at Shirley Heights, I stayed there in the apartment over the weekend, studying up for those meetings. So I didn't go into the haven. But the guys in the program, they come to Shirley Heights, and they were there for the morning service. And I looked at this man as I shook hands with him as he came out of the door. And his face beamed. I mean, it was like the rising sun. And I said, "You're in the haven, eh?" So he said, "Yeah, man." He says, "You don't remember me?" So I said, "Who are you?" And then as he spoke to me, I recognized his voice. I said, "You Peter?" He said, "Yeah, man." I said, "Well, what happened?" He said, "I don't know, but if it gets any better, it's going to explode." He was so full of the joy of what Christ had done in his life. Rescued from the terror and the horror of the law and the final judgment of God because we could not uphold the law. But all thanks be to God for the blessed Saviour who has come and mediated a better covenant. Verse 22 says that there's also not just us in heaven, not just the Holy Trinity in heaven, but we see there in Mount Zion, it's home to the angels too. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? But there again, we can look back into the Old Testament account and even into the beginning of the New Testament and see that these angelic beings, well, they were to be feared, revered. Man, these creations of God, these spiritual beings, could strike horror in the heart and fear in the heart of anybody. Easily to be remembered is those poor shepherds sitting there on that mountainside that one night minding their own business. And suddenly heaven cracks open and there's these angels, and I guess they wish they could have dug a hole and gone and died. Dear Mary herself, when the angel, the messenger of God, came to speak with her, filled with fear. But what a difference in the picture of today. For the blood-redeemed of Christ, they are those who assist us in our ministry, aren't they? In our day-to-day goings about. How many times have you heard stories of angels from your missionary friends and servants of the Lord? And even us ourselves, I'm sure, have possibly been more unaware than aware of the presence of angels in our lives. I was up in the States about 4 or 5 years ago. And as some of you know, Pigeon Forge is littered. And Gatlinburg with Christian bookstores. But I was somewhat concerned about the prevalence of books and literature and paraphernalia, for want of a better word, all associated with angels. And I distinctly got the feeling that there was a subtle move somewhere to displace the Holy Spirit and in his place put these angels. God forbid. No way. The Holy Spirit is the one who ultimately is our lead and our guide. The angels are sent of God to minister to us more in a physical way. But our spiritual leading and guiding is as of and only of the Lord himself. Verse 23, look. What else is in heaven? There is the general assembly and the church of the firstborn and the spirits of the just and perfect men are there. Well, that means I'm going there, because if you were to turn up in your Bibles and have a look at Psalm 37, verse 37, you know what you'd find? Mark the perfect man. I made it, haven't I? More like watch the perfect man. That's taken a liberty. But I will be there because of the blood of Christ. And I pray God all of us, without exception here tonight, will also be there. Who else will be there? Well, of course, as we see here, the old patriarchs. Are you looking forward to having a chat with Abraham? Or is your favourite Isaac? Or is it Jacob? Or is it David? Or is it Solomon? Who is it? Yeah, they'll all be there. And the apostles and the disciples? Peter, man, you got yourself into a mess a few times, didn't you? What happened, man? Yeah? What a glorious time it's going to be. What was going through your mind, you know? Amazing. And of course there's all our blessed loved ones that have gone before us, all waiting there in Jesus. For when we're raptured to meet him together, to be with him in the air, and go on into heaven forever and forever. And, of course, heaven is not only for the saints and for the angels, but also it's God's home, isn't it? Of course it's God's home. It is the very essence of his glory. There's no black clouds here, friends. There's no volcano spewing its top off. There's no hurricane, there's no tempest. But I tell you what, there is there. And that's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. And there it is today, as fresh as it was the day it was spilt here upon earth. And that which was sin-cursed is now glorified in the presence of God. And dear friends, we may get taken up with Abraham, Isaac, David, Solomon, and Paul, and Peter, and all the rest of it, but our eyes will be on the Blessed One, won't it? Whose home heaven really is. Whose home he ever wanted to share with the likes of you and me. The home that I feel pretty sure he is just waiting to gather us up and take us to. It is the home of the blessed Saviour. And above all this, Zion City is the home of the mediator of the better covenant. It mentions in our passage, doesn't it, concerning the blood of Abel, but here is one whose blood has got far, far more reaching ability. Has a cleansing power unique to him. Has a preserving power unique to him. Has an ability to not only cleanse us, but also to keep us and preserve us to that ultimate day. And so, dear friends, as we close out here this evening, wouldn't you agree with me that we should be living perhaps to a higher sense of appreciation of what the Lord has achieved for us? Are you not indeed very, very grateful that your lot was not cast back in those days? We could have easily, I guess, have been one of those in that Israelite camp that day when God descended in all that awe and terror to Mount Sinai, couldn't we? But here tonight we have the blessings of Mount Zion and all that Mount Zion contains, which is Christ. And the precious souls of those who've gone before, the patriarchs. Also that of those ministering spirits, the angels, the seraphim, the cherubim, those who assist us, those who also glorify God in worship, those who also get excited when they see souls saved down here and set the bells in heaven ringing, yeah? Indeed, it does behove us to watch our walk, doesn't it? To walk more circumspectly, as the apostle calls it. To take more diligence in our time with him, in our Bible study, especially in our prayer time. Not just asking for things, but waiting upon him, appreciating who he is, and allowing the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with the richness of who he is, what he has done, and what he has saved us from. Oh, but my heart is still very aching for those who will yet one day come before this great God, this God as a terrible judge. And what we have read about the awesomeness of Mother Nature putting on her worst of rages was that of a sort of a physical entity, which, yes, scares the living daylights out of us and did our forefathers, no doubt, in the desert. But, friends, there is a coming day when that awesome anger of God is going to be unleashed. And it's going to descend on any that do not know Christ, on any who have not accepted Christ. Our reading in Hebrews goes on to say, how can we escape? How can we ignore? But rather, how can you reject a salvation of this sort of quality? That has gotten out of sight of a situation of such serious trouble with not just any normal God, but the God of gods. And the Lord of all. We need, don't we, to seriously consider our position before the Lord, if we have not given our lives to Christ. And for us who are believers, may it indeed increase our burden for the unsaved and for the lost, that with new vigor we might pray for them, that we might befriend them. I'm still soundly convinced from my last 20 years of ministry for the Lord that more souls are securely saved through the one-to-one relationship than all the huge crusades you can ever throw money at. And each one of us has loved ones, each one of us have colleagues, work colleagues, who are unsaved. Let's seek to see their souls saved, that we might not be embarrassed when we see our Lord. May these thoughts encourage our hearts to live more godly lives for his name's sake. Amen.